Ephesians chapter 5, please. We are continuing through this lengthy discussion Paul is having that we find included in chapters 4 and 5. Very important discussion of the actions required, even commanded, through the Holy Spirit, through Paul's writings. Also actions that we should not be a part of. And so we continue that discussion of the living the Christian life. If you remember, the last three sermons, including this one, are entitled Live as Something. Live in the truth. Live a life worthy of your calling last week. And then today, live as children of light. So Paul is concentrating on how we live. And so today we continue that and we pick up in the midst of conversation here at verse 5 of chapter 5. So if you would join me there. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will conclude there today. And as always, I pray for the Lord's blessing on us as we delve into this word. And certainly we pray for understanding and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to apply this to our everyday lives. Question for you. How many of you like change? You like to change from one thing to another. It's just something you really enjoy doing. Well, for me personally, I like change. I get very bored in the mundane. I get very bored in the doing it every day the same way. If I come to your house, I typically go a different way than I return by. Judy gets upset with me. She says, how am I supposed to learn how to get there if you keep going a different way? I said, well, I get bored going the same way. But change is something, as you just pointed out, that most of us are not very comfortable doing. And without adequate motivation or proper incentive, then change of any proportion, it just may not occur on a large scale. In this passage, Paul moves to the discussion of certain motivations, of certain incentives to encourage the church to change. To change and to be more, or to become more apt to following the teachings of which he has given us in these first four chapters. To get the people of the church to consider these changes, Paul is now trying to motivate them by telling them of the good things of the faith, the benefits they will enjoy if they follow this teaching. And also, of course, the good that will come in simply being obedient to what God calls on us to do. So he tries to point some of those things out. But he also points out the negative consequence of not following the teachings of which he has given here. So here we're going to speak about motivations, incentives to following, or should I pray, encourage you, us to follow the teachings that are given here. And there's four I will point out to you here. And as we look at them, I'd like to ask you to do something, to consider your own life. As I have considered my life this week, as I've reviewed this material, and ask yourself the question, are there areas where we are not doing quite as we should? And are these motivations enough to cause us to change? And as you just pointed out in response to my question, change is not something we like to do, not do easily. But here Paul is encouraging us to consider the outcomes if we do, and the outcomes if we don't. The first motivation he brings to pass or brings to mind here is the certainty of judgment. Look with me again at verse 5. A very emphatic statement, he says, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now, there are many reasons given in Scriptures why we should abstain from sin. Jesus said very clearly, "If you love me, follow my commands." Another, as we discussed here, the Holy Spirit is within each of us who are believers. And by the Holy Spirit being within us, we have that seal, that guarantee of God's work in our life. And so when we sin, as we talked about last week, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present with us in our sin. Now, that's a little hard to get your mind wrapped around, Him being God. But there He is. And when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. He mourns. And so those should, I pray, encourage us along our way in sanctification. These should be reasons not to sin. But here Paul adds another one. He argues from the negative, if you will. And he adds this, there is judgment. Immoral people may get away with their immorality here on earth. We may ask, well, how does that person get away? I see no dire consequence in his life. But know this, the immoral person will not escape the wrath of God in judgment. One day, all things will be reckoned. And it will be God who serves justice. It says very clearly, no immoral person will find the kingdom of God. Now, a point needs to be made here. It's a cautious point, if you would. It's something we must understand. A single immoral act or thought is not going to disqualify one from heaven. Again, we are not preaching perfectionism. No, those mentioned here are those who sin but have no or have no shame. What Paul is speaking of here are those who are not showing signs of a sinful nature that we all possess. We all commit sinful acts. We just spent a lengthy time in confession where I brought out the point that God wants us to know who we are, and so we confess of our sins. And I pray that there is conviction, that there is shame, and there is that conviction by the Holy Spirit when we sin. Paul is not speaking of that person. Paul is speaking of the one who blatantly sins and has no regard for God. And when the sin is brought before them, there is no shame. There is no regard for the goodness of God. There is blatancy. that person will never see the kingdom of God. Paul continues in verse 6 saying, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." Do not let someone tell you that sin is not sin. I need my friend Maury Lawing here. He has a wonderful little sin sermon. It's just sin and it's nasty. But we have so many out there today who say our actions are well, that's okay. No. Let no one tell you that God is too kind and nice. That He doesn't judge people in that way. Who are we and who is He to judge? Let me tell you, folks. Look through the Old Testament. He's the same God. We simply at this point are witnessing His grace. But one day that wrath will be unleashed. Because our God is a very jealous God. He is a very wrathful God. And He will serve His justice on both the penitent and the impenitent. And we need to be clear. And so Paul encourages us with this motivation that if we sin and we are comfortable in our sin, judgment is there. So maybe we should change. Secondly, Paul adds another incentive here. And it is the fruit born out of a life lived in the light or lived as a child of the light. Paul says, live as a child of light. Why? Well, he mentions here. Look at the end of verse 8. He said, for the fruit of light, meaning for the fruit of living in the light, the fruit of being a child of the light, are these things: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Is this not what we want? Is this not what you want? To be good and to have goodness? To seek righteousness, for truth to pervade all parts of our life and our society. If we live as children of the light, then these are promised to us. This is what Christ wants for His church. He wants His church to be good. He wants them, us, to be righteous and holy. And this is the one I like. He wants truth. He wants truth taught in His churches. He wants the church to reflect the truth. And as children of the light, we are a part of that truth. Jesus said in John 8:32 that the truth will set you free. How many of you have been set free of certain bondages or certain fears or certain trials or certain consequences because you learned the truth? Many of us, if not all. The truth. Is this not reason to change? To have a life of freedom? To have a life of goodness? To have a life where righteousness is a part of your character? Kind of apropos in God's timing, I guess, that it's my brother David Side's birthday this weekend, and many of you will give testimony to his character. Sorry, but I'm going to embarrass you. But the goodness of character, of truth, will outlive you. And it will him, as it will many of you. Because we are children of the light. And it should be part of our lives. But there's another part here Paul calls on us to do, and this is the tough part. I've tried in many different ways how to quite put this, but just straight out. Verse 11 and 12. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. He now commands us to stay away from those things that hinder the lifestyle of being a child of the light. Now, that's pretty easy, I think. You can look out across our culture and across our society, and you can see things pretty obviously that we shouldn't be involved in. The line is drawn pretty well for many things. We'll kind of tamper in them. We'll kind of stick our foot across the line, and we'll try to bend the rules sometimes. But down in our hearts, we know. And we teach our children these things. But it's that latter part of verse 11 where we have problems. Paul says, not only do not have fellowship with those things of darkness, but expose them. Verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. You see, here's the hard part. We are to expose the things of darkness. This can be very difficult. The darkness may be in your own family. The darkness may be in your job. The darkness may be in your school. The darkness certainly on your television, in many cases. The darkness may be the conduct of people close to you. And so when you come to them to expose that darkness, we certainly do it in love, but it requires standing firm on the truth and sacrificing the relationship for the goodness of the truth. It's hard. But we cannot support evil or the things of darkness by our silence. The third motivation Paul mentions. This is the one we all desire. Living according to the Lord's will and its blessings. Now, this is a little bit kin to the second one, but it's pointed out a little differently here by Paul. Look with me to verse 15. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, there's a challenge. We in Experiencing God have been on this for about 8 months now. And I know you have in many different ways. What is the Lord's will for my life? Well, it's in the Scriptures. It's in our prayers. It's in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But when we come to understand the Lord's will for our lives, some of it is just very simply being obedient to the things of which are pointed out very clearly in Scripture. Do the things we know to do rather than worrying about the things we don't quite understand. And then when we live in that will, then the blessings of God are there. Opportunities within His ministry are there. But then Paul adds this phrase, and it kind of ties it together, even on a very small level. He says, don't walk as foolish, because the days are evil. The days are evil. I think what Paul means here that many things we do in the mundane acts of the day can, if not guarded, cause us to walk foolishly rather than in the wisdom of God. Even the little things can distract us from being in the will of God. Even the little things can distract us from doing what God would call on us to do. How many of you through the course of your day have said, well, I should call so-and-so and just encourage her. And then you remember the dishes. And you do the dishes. Well, I should send a card and the phone rings and you don't get back to the card. Now, the phone is innocent. The dishwasher is a functional thing that we need. And they're not evil. But the point, I think, here is just the little things can distract us from doing the things God would desire us to do. And so we must be careful even in the small things. Satan can cause distractions at every turn. So we, as Christians, are to be watchful. The fourth motivation. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at this term closely. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the fourth motivation. Now, this is not an initial coming of the Holy Spirit to fill our lives as happens at conversions. When we confess our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes and embodies us and we become that new creation. Paul is not speaking of that conversion moment. We could almost use the word to increase or cause to grow the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the growing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, to make this point, Paul uses a very unique contrast. Evidently, the church in Ephesus had a bit of an issue here, and so he was using it as an illustration, as a point. Verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's the contrast. Being drunk on wine and its effects, rather than being drunk, if you will, or intoxicated, if you will, being filled with the growth of the Holy Spirit and His effects on our life. Being drunk leads to debauchery, he said. Now, debauchery simply means corruption of loyalty, seduction of a virtue or from virtue, excessive indulgence of our lusts. If abused, if overly indulged, alcohol causes one to lose self-control, one to lose wisdom, one to lose understanding, one to lose judgment. The list goes on. Now, contrast that with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit causes us to gain, not lose. We gain control of our lives. We gain in wisdom. We gain in understanding. And I pray we gain in judgment, in discernment. So rather than a drunk stumbling down the road, we now walk in the Spirit. Paul says, walk as one wise, not as one foolish. And so by contrast, he gives these two positions. But Paul goes on. A good teacher, he doesn't leave the point there. What are we to do as we are filled with the Holy Spirit? What are we to do within our church body as we have the Holy Spirit growing in us? Well, this is a phrase here that we like very much at this church. It's verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Do you think this church likes to do that? Yes, we do. But the Paul's point here is to use a diversity of music to encourage. And we do that here. We have Bible songs. We have hymns we love. We have the contemporary music that is brought into worship on different occasions. We have anthems. We have different points and different parts and different types of music. All of it is biblical as long as it is vertical in its message. Very appropriate there. Vertical in its message and also encouraging in the body. One of the things I've commended this choir on very, very much. Maybe not enough to Miss Ruth, but to others. I never have to worry about what Miss Ruth is going to bring before you in an anthem. Because she has shown herself in her selection of music to be wise in its message of being edifying and to also be glorifying to God. Every piece of music we use in this church should ask the question, does it glorify God and edify the saints? And I pray what we do here does, because these words and these songs and this music is meant to encourage each other, to encourage us. Now, I have an encouragement for you. Look closely at the end of verse 19. I could call names here and point out some folks, but I won't. But it's an encouragement to all of you. It says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. When you sing, when we sing, sing as though Jesus Christ were standing there before you and you're letting every ounce of your heart pour out through those songs. Now, I know all of us are not gifted with beautiful voices, but I see no qualification here. But let us sing and rejoice in the Lord's words and His message and encourage those that hear us. Secondly, we should be, as being filled with the Spirit, always thankful. Look with me at verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. A grumbling soul is not very compatible with the joy of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, be joyful always. Be joyful when? When you've had a good day. Be joyful when everybody treats you nice. Be joyful when the pastor don't jump on you. It says, simple, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I know it's challenging, but these words are simple. Be thankful for all things, because that is the Lord's will. A Christian filled with the Spirit has everything to be thankful for. So here we have four motivations that I pray would encourage us to change and for living as children of the light. It is the judgment that awaits us, the fruit that we can bear and witness by living as children of light. Living in the Lord's will is great encouragement for all of us. And then finally, being filled with the Spirit. For as the Spirit grows within us, we become more mature Christians. Now, I know it's sometimes hard to change from the comfortable, established, routine ways of our lives. But to be a Christian means to change. We are redeemed. That means we are changed. We are asked to repent. That means to change. In Paul's words here, we've been told time and again to take off the old and put on the new. That means to change. Christianity is about changing, maturing, not being what we once were. And Paul here calls on us to live as children of the light. That means we are to live in a way that reflects the light. That means we live in a way that reflects Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, are there changes that we need to make in our lives? All of us could probably answer yes to that. But only you know those changes that need to be made based on this teaching. And so I pray, as you should pray, as Paul gave as the fourth motivation here, that the Holy Spirit indeed come and fill me and grow me and cause me to want more than that. Move me to those changes. The Holy Spirit can do that. And I pray the Holy Spirit would lead you through the changes that probably may be needed in our lives. Amen. And so let it be.